As most of you know, I read quite a bit of history. Some of the books and magazines I read use some mighty big words. I've never heard many of them before. Often, I will try to decipher the meaning of the words through the context of the paragraph they had occurred in. If that doesn't work, I either guess or just skip over them. On occasion, though, I have looked them up. Most of my authors don't use a lot of words that I am not familiar with, but I have read a few books that are closer to a college text than a high school graduate should have to encounter. How many of you remember the column in the Reader's Digest calls, "It Pays to Increase Your Word Power"? How many of you read it and picked up some new vocabulary? Wilfred Funk, of Funk and Wagnalls fame, started the column in 1945. It was one of the most popular features in the magazine. Americans did, in fact, believe at one time that a well-stocked vocabulary enhanced the chances for advancement in their careers. Sadly, as one author, Jean Matthews, has now put it, the patois of a pooterish fourth grader is all it takes. Translations, the mutterings of an elementary school student could get by in today's world. One only has to view the text conversations and the spellings of the words on those screens to understand her statement. The precept of comprehension, and I did just add a couple of big words there, is that to make a point, you need your reader to understand the words that you are using. It would seem that I am taking the long way around to introduce my message today. Going back to my introductory and mostly unintelligible opening sentence, I was attempting to say that I have selected for the text of my message today the words of a well-known hymn and a look at not only the words and the meaning of that hymn, but one particular word from that hymn and the biblical story behind that word. On a recent trip to Frederick Living to visit with my parents, Brenda and I were listening to WBYN, and the song "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" came on. As the second verse was being sung, Brenda mentioned something about the word Ebenezer, which is in the first line of that verse. I immediately responded that I think I have the idea for my next message. If I were to select a title for today's talk, I would call it "Raise Your Ebenezer." Robert Robinson was born in about 1735. His father died when Robert was just 8 years old, and even though he was raised by a loving mother, Robert was a bit of an unruly child, having a penchant for mischief. At the age of 14, he was sent away to enter an apprenticeship to become a barber, of all things. You don't hear that one too often. Lawyer? Pastor? Yes. Barber? No. Rather than give his time to his learning, he began to hang out with the wrong crowd and spent time drinking and gambling with them. Doesn't that description harken you back to a younger day? Once upon a time, mischief was less obtrusive than it is now. Remember when you made those prank phone calls? Do you have Prince Albert in a can? Well, let him out. Okay, I know it wasn't you, but someone in your row must have done that. How about, is your refrigerator running? Well, catch it. How about TPing trees at Halloween or blowing up mailboxes? Come on now, people, come clean. Somebody was responsible for all of that mess back then. Now, I guess Robert didn't do any of those things, but there was still a whole lot of trouble a youth of his age could get into back in his day. He supposedly drank and gambled, stuff that I know none of you dear saints have ever tinkered with. Of course, if you did, we had confession earlier today, so now you're good. One evening, Robinson and his friends decided to go and heckle the preacher at an evangelistic meeting in town. Heckling the pastor. That wouldn't have been on the top of my list of fun things to do. But now I wonder. Heckle the pastor. Sorry, I digress. The preacher at that meeting was none other than George Whitefield, one of the most famous religious figures of the 18th century. He was one of the founders of Methodism, also one of the most popular preachers in America's Great Awakening in the 1800s. That's the preacher our young lad decided to heckle that day, George Whitefield, the gifted orator who mesmerized audiences using his voice in the manner of a skilled actor. But at that meeting, as Robert heard Whitfield's words, he got the strange feeling that Whitfield's message was being directed at him, that God was calling him to something. It probably took some time, but by the age of 20, Robert Robinson committed his life to God and entered the ministry. He went on to a 30-year relationship as pastor at the Stoneyard Baptist Church at Cambridge. And at the young age of 22, during the early part of his ministry, he penned the words to the song that we know today as Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, written specially for his church's Pentecost celebration that year. It was written, as many songs are, about his own spiritual journey of pursuing personal pleasure, but how he only found joy when Jesus sought him as a stranger. One of the authors I read was preparing this message and said that as he was preparing to share some thoughts on the richness of the words of this hymn, he realized he would have to walk his audience through the archaic words and phrases that are no longer used today in 2013. Well, at any rate, 2013 was when he gave his message. In fact, those same words are no less strange to us 9 years later and probably deserve the same attention. Although, truth be told, I miss the old words when they mess with hymns in our newer hymnals. Who wouldn't rather sing, "Which wert and art and evermore shalt be"? What in the world does that mean anyway? But that interpretation is for someone else's message. And just let me add at this point, if you ever hear someone proclaim who spake by the prophets during the Nicene Creed, that would be me, and I was tempted to do that today. I always wanted to do that. I love the word spake. I also think back to Linus' recitation in Charlie Brown Christmas, and I quote, though not as succinctly as Linus, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Sore afraid. Yeah, I miss those words. As we examine some of the phrases in our sermon hymn today, I also have a confession to make. And remember, they say confession is good for the soul. I often spend too much time searching for my next bass note while we sing on any given Sunday, and not enough time listening to the beautiful and meaningful words. Today's message gives me the chance to fully appreciate Robinson's hymn. Pull out your inserts again, and we'll sing again verse 1 of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Come thou fount of every blessing. With these words, we ask God, the giver of all of our blessings, to enter into communion with us. We ask the God of endless grace and mercy to help us sing to the high heavens with words of thanks and praise. Even you, who may sing a sour note now and again, and don't be looking at your neighbor, that note might have come from your mouth, but God doesn't hear sour notes. He only hears praise. Because when you think of it, he gave you that voice, didn't he? Let him hear it. Your neighbor will get over it. The verse goes on to ask that we might be blessed in learning the beautiful songs that perhaps the angels sing, and that we fix our gaze and our praise on the mountain that is the Lord, the mount that is fixed with God's redeeming love. And now let's sing verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And finally, we get to my word for today. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. How many of you have raised your Ebenezer lately? How many of you have ever raised an Ebenezer? How many of you even know what an Ebenezer is? Have you ever asked? Brenda did. That's why you're hearing this message today. Perhaps after singing this song at some point, you might have been asked if you knew what an Ebenezer was. And you might have said, oh, I didn't catch that word. I must have missed it while I was searching for my bass note. Well, today, even if we never get to the meaning of hither, another word I really like, we will learn about Ebenezer. Now, just a bit of trivia. The Hymnal Revisionist Committee for the 1989 United Methodist Hymnal received numerous requests to replace the word Ebenezer in the second stanza. The committee could not find a suitable replacement for the word and chose to maintain the original language. I say bravo for the committee. And I have to add boo to the celebration hymnal, which changed the first and the second lines of the second stanza just so they could get rid of Ebenezer. And I made my whole message based on Ebenezer, and we were going to sing out of our hymnal, and I realized we can't do that because it's not in there. Now, I know that you know that Ebenezer, at least in this hymn, has nothing to do with Charles Dickens's Scrooge. And you might venture a guess that if a word is in a hymn, it might just be biblical. Well, you are correct, for it is. This line in our hymn can be rather meaningless if we don't know what an Ebenezer is. So we will go to 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, to gain some insight. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. We found the word. Now let's put some context to it. We get more of the story if we start at the beginning of chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From that day, the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. The time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The word Ebenezer is composed of two Hebrew words, Eben and Ezer. Put the two words together, and what have you got? Ebenezer. Makes sense. The two words together mean stone of help. Samuel builds a monument to remind the Israelite people that it was God who had brought them through all of their troubles and gotten them to where they were at that point. Even after the Israelites had fallen away from God, even after they had taken to worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroths, even after the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant from the people, even after the sons of Israel had shown their fear of the Philistines, they cried to Samuel to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel listened to the cries of the people. He offered up a lamb, and he cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. For as the Philistines were drawing up for battle to perhaps put the coup de grace on the assembled Israelites, and how's that for explaining one word with another word that you might not know? God thundered from his mountain, confusing the entire Philistine host and allowing the sons of Israel to turn the tables and rout the Philistine army as far away as Bethkar. That's as far as we'll go for now with this Old Testament history lesson. It was a victory for the Israelites. But as we know, being a nation of sinful people, we never really seem to learn a hard lesson, and that was still in the future for this group. But for a time, they could celebrate this ending. The Philistines were vanquished, and the Israelites had encountered God's faithfulness once again. Then Samuel took a stone and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The stone of help. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." In other words, only through God's help can I come to this place of peace and rest. And my hope is that by his good pleasure, I can safely arrive at home. Each of us, in our own particular circumstance, needs to determine where safely arriving at home is. We often, in our church's prayer at the end of the service, ask for travel mercies. This is one way we ask for God, if it is his good pleasure, to allow us to safely arrive at home. Robinson, I am guessing, had a larger sense in mind for this phrase. We all know where our home really is. For me, it's not my house at 118 Congo Niantic. It's not the house at your address either. But it's in fact one of the many rooms prepared for us in our Father's house. For if that were not so, I would have told you, Jesus related to his disciples, and thus has reassured us as well. As the last four lines of verse 2 of the hymn remind us, Jesus sought us, even when we wished not to be found, wandering this way and that after our own good pleasure, but saving us from destruction brought on by our own sinful nature with the gift of his body and his blood. Going back to Samuel, his Ebenezer stone was raised in the same spot that the Israelite army had been encamped and then defeated some 20 years prior to this episode by the Philistines. Just before that defeat, the Israelite people had brought the Ark of the Covenant to their campsite, supposing that the Ark would save them, rather than requiring the people to repent and reform as the Lord would have wished. That prior event also brought to an end the sad story of the priest Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. After the current victory, though, over the Philistines and the raising of Samuel's Ebenezer stone, things changed for a time. The people rededicated their lives to the Lord, but the words of Samuel in verse 12 still ring in our ears today. Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far. As Matthew Henry puts it, if ever the people's hard hearts should lose the impressions of the providence, this stone would either revive the remembrance of it and make them thankful, or remain a standing witness against them for their unthankfulness. If you examine today's Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy, and if you go back a few verses further than those that Dave read for us, the text talks about what would happen to the Hebrew people if God took his hands off of them because of their sins and perversions. God likens himself to the rock that puts to death and brings to life. and that no one can deliver God's people out of his hand, the rock. And now we come back to today. Well, maybe I should come back to Robert Robinson's today, 1758, as he wrote the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What was his Ebenezer? I don't think the hymn particularly addresses Robinson's own Ebenezer, but he harkens back to the fact that we all need an Ebenezer to return to when we lose our direction, when we realize we have drifted again from the God who we love and who loves us. It's at times like these that we need to find a sign that will remind us that God has brought us through many trials and to warn us that his blessing can be removed if we fall away from him. So I transport us now forward from Robert's days, about 220 years, give or take. How do we raise our Ebenezer? I was listening to a speech given by Kurt Holman at a BYU convention in 2013. He talked about the importance of remembering the spiritual events and experiences over the course of our lifetimes that have brought each of us to where we are today. In other words, he stated, by remembering, we are raising our own Ebenezer. I do have to qualify at this point that the talk that Kurt gave that day was very Mormon in its context. So we do always need to be mindful where our sources are coming from and what these sources are teaching us. But what I have chosen to use from his speech, in my opinion, is applicable to all of us. Kurt recalled a missionary experience he had a number of years prior to his speech. While working through the experiences of a certain family, the Holy Spirit touched Kurt in a way he had never felt before. And after that appointment, he rushed home to record what he had encountered into his journal. He concluded his entry that night with this sentence: "If someday in the future I ever find myself questioning my faith, please read this journal entry." It was Kurt's example of the monument that he was raising to help him remember what his Heavenly Father had done for him. This example took me back to the book of Joshua. In chapter 3, Joshua led the people through the Jordan River on dry ground, much as Moses had done with the people when God parted the Red Sea. Then in Joshua chapter 4, we read, "So Joshua called together the 12 men who he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" Here is an example of raising an Ebenezer prior to Samuel's. But take note in this story of what verse 6 says. "In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean?" It shows us a further, perhaps more important value to raising an Ebenezer. Others are watching. While a memorial you may have raised is important to you, what may others learn from it? Do you stack more stones on your memorial as the Spirit creates more experiences in your life? Or is it eroding under the strains of your burdens as you get further away from your Red Sea miracles and you begin to forget what God has done for you? In our final stanza of "Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. How often do we forget the blessings we have received?" As he wrote those words, Robinson may have been thinking of his earlier life as he recalled his days of running with the wrong crowd. But it was also, unfortunately, the very experience that befell him in his later life. Many accounts of his later years report that the once passion-filled minister lost his sense of wonder, and he did wander from the God he loved. In one anecdote from his later years, it is said that a female passenger on a stagecoach journey that they shared began to hum the tune of "Come Thou Fount" and inquired as to what he thought of it. Robert responded with tearful regret, saying, "Madam, I am the unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could feel as I felt then. In one sense, we might feel somewhat disheartened by the frailty of Robinson's faith, given the strength he once showed in the truth of God's love for him. Yet in many ways, this story shows the importance of building our own strong foundation in the faith. Just as Robert wandered from God's goodness, we too can be drawn away too easily if we lose the wonder of worship and if we forget to allow God to grace our daily lives with remembrances of the blessings that we have been given. As I conclude today's message, I would like to return to an earlier example. I go back to Linus and Sore Afraid. Charles Scholes, the writer of the Peanuts comic strip, was raised a Lutheran, although later in life he served in the Methodist Church. Scholes said that he used the character of Linus to portray his spiritual side, while he entertained thousands of people with his youthful characters in the funny papers. He often interjected religious principles into his strip, and mostly through the character of Linus. It was thought by a number of people that the Peanuts Christmas special might be scrapped if Scholes insisted on including the writings of Luke from the King James Bible. Scholes says, "If we don't do it, who will?" One writer suggested that the use of the scripture as a climax to the film made it nearly impossible for later people to edit it out. You see, Linus, while still participating in all of the trappings of Christmas, still knew what the meaning of the season really was. The scripture and its lessons were part of his Ebenezer. Linus' spiritual meanderings over the years were part of Scholes' Ebenezer. So how are you adding stones to your Ebenezer? And how often do you place new ones there? Samuel raised his Ebenezer, but the Israelites had trouble keeping it standing. Robert Robinson wrote of his Ebenezer, but he too could not keep it. How's your Ebenezer? I know you've got one. I've seen many of them. Remember all of the gifts with which God has graced you. Remember them and use them daily. They will help you to keep adding those stones. You need them to be there for your own benefit and because someone is always watching. Raise an Ebenezer to God. Amen.